Well, good morning. So good to be with you on this Easter Sunday resurrection morning. My name's Janet. I'm one of the pastors here on staff, and it's just good to see your faces. And especially, I just want to add my welcome to that of Riley's. If you're new, we are so glad you're here. Perhaps you're brought by a friend or a neighbor, or maybe you just came in wondering, is there more to Easter than chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs? And this is the place to be, because as we have already sung, I want to thank Corey and the worship team for leading us in such powerful worship that really speaks the language of our hearts and what our minds and, emotions feel at a time like this. Music does that, but really we want to thank Corey for leading us in that way. And for just being here, coming and gathering on such an important Sunday of the year where Christians around the world are gathered, actually. But you may be here, and maybe it's a little new to you. Maybe Easter's a sort of tradition thing that you do. We are just wanting to explore the resurrection this morning a bit. And if you're coming with doubts or maybe a little skepticism, well, you're not alone, actually. Most people, historians included, would concede that there was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who lived, who was tried by a Roman court under Pontius Pilate, who died. But where the skepticism or maybe the challenge comes in is actually with the resurrection. My sister lives in Charlottesville, Virginia, and a couple miles down the road from where she lives is a place called Monticello. Monticello is the plantation, or was the plantation home of Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States, who also penned the Declaration of Independence. But did you know that at age 77, Thomas Jefferson began eliminating parts of the New Testament that he didn't agree with, that he thought were superfluous? This was kind of tedious work, which he undertook with small scissors and razor. And he actually then compiled a New Testament of his own making, a red leather-bound edition, which you can actually see at the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C. Now, the parts that Jefferson eliminated were parts that didn't quite fit with his Enlightenment-era sense of reason or rationale. He eliminated all of Jesus' miracles. And most notably, he eliminated all four accounts of the resurrection from the Gospels. He created a Christianity of his own making, a moralistic deism, if you will. Jefferson's objection, perhaps, like some of you here, was quite simple. Resurrections just don't happen. And you would be right, actually. They don't just happen. And the characters in the gospel account of Luke that we're going to look at today would have also agreed with you. Like in their wildest imaginations, they never expected to find an empty tomb. But when they did, it changed everything. And that's our simple yet very outrageous claim on this Easter Sunday, and one we have already sung about. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. So if you've been with us for the last number of months, we've been teaching through the Gospel of Luke, the third Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of your New Testament. And Luke wrote his account about 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, based on eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. And we're going to pick this up in Luke 24, and we're going to read the first 12 verses of that chapter of Luke 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, or you can follow along on the screen. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. In this passage, we have two groups, a group of men and a group of women. Neither were in any way expecting to find an empty tomb. Now, they were followers of Jesus, certainly, but like Jefferson many centuries later, their experience of Jesus had ended at the cross, where they witnessed his death and his burial. The women came first. It was the third day, Sunday, with spices to complete the embalming process, which they expected to do on a dead body. Yet they found an empty tomb, and they were completely puzzled until two men, angels actually, showed up and said, "He's not here. He's risen. Remember, he told you this would happen." And then Luke records in verse 8 this simple line, "Then they remembered his words." The women remembered the words of Jesus. Such an important little phrase. Why do the words of Jesus matter so much? Some say Christianity can stand without the resurrection story. I mean, Jesus would have been a good teacher and a good example without it. But the world has had many great teachers. The world's had many great philosophers. And none of them have said what Jesus has said or claimed what Jesus has claimed. The women remembered Jesus' words. In fact, in the decades before and after Christ, there were many self-proclaimed messiahs who gathered followings, but eventually they died and people just shrugged and said, "I guess it wasn't him," and they forgot what they said. But the resurrection of Jesus proves that he is who he said he is, because the resurrection confirms what Jesus taught, everything he taught. He prophesied his own death and resurrection. And if that hadn't occurred, we would be right to question everything that he said or claimed. See, I believe you can't actually have it both ways. You know, Jefferson accepted, he admired the life of Christ and the teachings of Christ. But how does one do that and disregard what Jesus said about himself, claiming to be God? The women remembered his words and believed. There was another group of people, the disciples, including Peter, who spent 3 years traveling with and learning from Jesus. And when they heard the women's account, they didn't believe it. It says in Luke that their words seemed like nonsense. Actually, the Greek translation for the word nonsense is like folktale or folklore. And the disciples' reaction actually wasn't unusual. Celsus, a Greek philosopher, lived in the 2nd century AD. He was very antagonistic to Christianity and argued against it in his writings. And he says that, to him, one of the strongest arguments against the resurrection went like this. "We all know the resurrection cannot be true because in all the written accounts, it's based on the testimony of women." And Celsus literally writes, "Everyone knows that women are hysterical and their testimony cannot be given any credence." But here's the thing. If Luke and the other gospel writers were inventing the resurrection of Jesus to somehow get their movement off the ground, why would they have written women into the story as first eyewitnesses and proclamation of the empty tomb? Really, the only reasonable explanation for women being included in these accounts is that they actually were, and they're just reporting what they saw. Even so, Peter runs to the empty tomb for himself. He sees it and leaves wondering what on earth he witnessed. He's trying to make sense of what he saw. But the empty tomb and then the subsequent encounters with the risen Christ that the apostles and others had recorded in the Gospels literally and completely changed the lives of Jesus' followers. It was the event that changed everything. Again, we ask, is the resurrection critical to our faith? Why not adopt the gospel according to Jefferson? Theologian Amy Ewing says this, although we're frequently told that faith is an issue of culture, psychology, preference, Christianity has always staked everything on actually being true. The Apostle Paul and Richard Dawkins, who is a well-known atheist, both agree that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the Christian faith collapses. It's that important. Sometimes we hear this marketing strategy, that one should always under-promise and over-deliver. Well, in our family, my husband Rob is like super positive, and he'll try sometimes to get people enthusiastically on board with, you know, something and talk it up a lot, and maybe a movie or a restaurant or a vacation spot or something like that. And I'm there in the background going, it's not so good. Like, let's make sure people aren't disappointed and don't exaggerate. But for 2,000 years, Christians have claimed that this one event in history changed everything. Millions of people, all ethnicities, have staked their lives, shared, died, believed, taught that Jesus is alive. And because he is, again, the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. Like, it's a big claim. Yes, it is. But I'm here to tell you that this is a promise that delivers. And why? Because ultimately, the cross and the resurrection are a demonstration of the unending, the far-reaching, the non-stopping love of God. And that love went to depths, went to the depths of the cross where God would go to rescue us. The cross was no surprise to God. It was always part of his rescue plan for humanity, and we need rescue. The world needs rescue. And God's rescue at the cross meets the deepest needs and the fundamental longings, I believe, of our hearts, and even of the human condition. Consider these three. First, the resurrection means we can be forgiven. The Apostle Paul, who writes of his encounter with the risen Christ, declared, if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. What does that mean? Well, our sin is a problem. I know we live in a culture where it's, I'm okay, you're okay, someone else's fault, but really, our sin separates us from God. And we've all done things we know are wrong, things we regret, maybe things we're ashamed of, things we feel guilty about, things we carry. And God raised Jesus from the dead to declare that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was totally sufficient to pay for all the sins of humanity, mine and yours. And Paul explains it like this. He was handed over to die because of our sins. But he was raised to life to make us right with God. Do you believe you can be forgiven? Do you believe God's grace is enough? A month ago, I was at my dad's bedside. He was in the last weeks of his life, and he was reflecting and asking some things like, have I done enough? Did I focus on the right things? It's not uncommon questions for someone, I believe, at the end of their life, but none of us could ever do enough. None of us could ever work hard enough, do enough good things to somehow earn our own righteousness. Forgiveness is a gift. It's an undeserved gift. It's grace, and it's all God. And he offers it to us through the cross. The Bible says he has forgiven all our sins and canceled every debt we owe. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. What are you maybe carrying this morning that you need God's grace to cover? It's there. It's offered forgiveness through the cross. Tim Keller puts it this way. The resurrection was God's way of stamping paid in full right across history so nobody could miss it. The resurrection means I can be forgiven. But it also means I can be a new person. Remember Peter, who went away from the empty tomb, wondering what it was all about, trying to piece it together, just in the face of his denial and desertion of Christ? Just 7 weeks later, after being with the risen Christ, after witnessing his ascension to heaven, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, there's Peter in the streets of Jerusalem preaching this message to thousands of people. Listen, Peter and all the disciples actually weren't really at their best prior to the crucifixion, were they? However, virtually all scholars, despite they may have disagreements on other points, but they accept that Jesus' disciples genuinely believed they had seen the risen Christ. Why? Why do they say that? Because nothing explains the dramatic change in their lives except that they had firsthand experience of Jesus and that he was alive. Nothing deterred them from preaching that message to the end. Not torture or beatings or thrown to lions or stoning or whatever. They were ready to take on the world. Recently, I heard a quote from Shusaku Endo. He's a highly acclaimed Japanese author. He wrote Silence, which was made into a movie a number of years ago. He said this, "If you don't believe in the resurrection, you'll be forced to believe that something hit the disciples that was every bit as amazing. Maybe different, yet of equal force in its electrifying intensity. For if we try to explain the changed lives of the early Christians, you will find yourself making leaps of faith as great as if you had believed in the resurrection to start with." What's he saying? Well, possibly the greatest evidence for the resurrection is the transformation in the lives of those who truly believe it. The resurrection isn't just a doctrine or something that we mentally believe or give assent to, but the resurrection means we can have an encounter with the living Christ. It means we can become new people. If we're honest, many of us do feel powerless to change, powerless to stop doing something that's not good for us or for those around us, powerless to fix a relationship, powerless to get out of debt, manage our lives, powerless to overcome anxiety. But listen, God loves us so much. And his message is, you weren't meant to manage your life on your own power. How could we? Like, we don't even know what's around the next bend or in the future. But the Bible says this, how incredibly great is his power to help those who believe in him. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. God helps those who believe in him. That's his promise. You can be a new person. So we can be forgiven. We can be transformed. And the resurrection means my future is secure. Last week, I was reading a CBC first-person story by a woman named Mary Gellner. And Mary was writing about the experience of her aunt who had chosen to end her life with medical assistance or MAID. At one point in the story, Mary asks her aunt quite openly if she's scared of dying. And her aunt said this, "I'm not afraid of the procedure. They explained that to me." But then she added, "I'm afraid of what comes next. I'm afraid of not existing." Mary's aunt held an increasingly common belief that you'll hear today. Some call it eternal oblivion. But at the end of people's lives, they still very often ask, "What's going to happen after I die?" You know, the same Peter who looked in the empty tomb wrote this, recorded in our Bible. He wrote, "We have been born again into a life full of hope." How? Through Christ rising from the dead. And because God raised Jesus from the dead, death, all its consequences have been defeated, have been completely overthrown. And all those who trust Christ, have faith in him, have the hope of eternal life. That means our future is secure. I can have peace when I'm faced with death, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 weeks ago, I stood at my dad's grave. It was a very windy day. It was at a cemetery in the middle of acres of farmland in Pennsylvania. And I couldn't help but thinking about today, thinking about Easter coming. See, Jesus rose from the dead in his body. He conquered death, which means my dad is alive with Christ. But I also know that life with Christ, eternal life, is our present life now, a relationship with God who loves us, who offers us freedom, forgiveness of sins, the opportunity to change, and confident hope that death does not have the last word. Is it any wonder that Christians around the world gather to worship Jesus on Easter Sunday morning? I hope that with me, you will know that the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It can, it does, it will.